this morning, in echo of the song that we just sang, that all we have is your Son. Lord, without your Son, we are all rebels and hell-bound sinners, without any hope and without hope in the world. But you are a God of infinite grace and mercy. And you willingly chose to set your Son as the price for the forgiveness of our sin. And then by your greatest demonstration of love ever to be held, you saw to it that your plan was carried out, that he would bear the sin of the world, that he would take your wrath on behalf of those who deserved it, and then you would raise him up the third day. We do not serve a made-up God, nor a dead one. We serve the risen Savior and King Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, head over this church and the church that is gathered all around the world today. And you are coming soon. And we thank you for that. Today, as we look into the discussion that you have given us, the preaching of your word from Jonah and from other passages, I pray that our hearts would not be too hard to be affected, that our ears would not be so dull that we cannot hear, that our eyes would not be so blinded that we cannot see. And I pray that the effect of your Holy Spirit and your word today would be felt like a massive earthquake on our spiritual life, shaking and destroying all things that are not founded on you, and then causing and calling for the rebuilding of things in a way that gives glory to you and shows that you are the only true treasure to be had by anyone. Pray that you would do these things now for the glory of your name, so that the lost in this room would come weeping before you, asking for your forgiveness, and that the saved in this room would come before you, bowing and laying down crowns at your feet, calling for all glory to be given to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to open up to chapter 3, verse 5, and give you just a minute to find it there. When you find it, if you'll stand with me, and we'll read it. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen. If you have one, I encourage you to read along with us in yours. Jonah chapter 3, in verse 5, and it said, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them, and word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe. And he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. And he said, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.'" Thank you. Have a seat. When we get into this, there's a biblical concept of repentance. How many of you have ever heard the word of repentance? You ever heard repentance? You should have. By now, you should have heard the word repentance. And man, they know me, don't they? There's two boxes of tissues under here. I'm going to tell you. That's when you know your church is starting to know you. When we come into Jonah chapter 3, you know, we've already been through some things with Jonah. We've seen God's call in his life in chapter 1. We've seen his rejection of the call, run in the opposite direction. We've seen God turn him around quite literally by having him thrown into the water, swallowed by a fish that God had prepared long before Jonah ever ran.
And then Jonah's prayer to the Lord, he gets out of the fish by command of the Lord, who tells the fish to vomit him up on dry land, and the fish obeys better than Jonah ever did. Jonah gets in on the land, and he goes in. We're told that when he arrives in Nineveh, it's a great city, he begins to proclaim a very simplistic message. He says, you guys got about 40 days to live, and God's going to kill every single one of you because you're the most wicked people I've ever known. And I somewhat think Jonah enjoyed the message. If you've not watched Jonah very much, that's right down Jonah's alley towards his heart, towards Nineveh. And we looked at some things about the message and how the gospel message still today still includes a clear and understandable point for us to make, that there is destruction that awaits sinners. But the great thing about the gospel is also that there is a rescue from the destruction. But let's look at how the people began to respond here in verse 5. And it says, the people of Nineveh believed God. Now that's a fantastic place to start, isn't it? You know, Jonah comes into town, and I don't know about you, but I don't get the overwhelming feeling that it was the most passionate, most amazing sermon delivery that has ever been in the history of sermons. I don't get that, do you? I don't get that because of where Jonah's heart was. He just doesn't seem to be really involved, really called to it. He's called to it, but he just doesn't want to surrender and respond to the call. And so there's this idea that when he comes in, he doesn't have a lot of passion, seemingly, and there's not a lot of information that we're given. We're just told that Jonah went up and he said, hey, God is going to overthrow you because you're a wicked city. God knows about your wickedness, and he's going to judge your wickedness. And so he begins to proclaim that. Now listen, think about this for just a second. Here is this preacher who doesn't want to be there, proclaiming a message of destruction as he moves through a city. And look at what God did when he had the hearts of the people ready to hear the message. When God brings the message into Nineveh through Jonah, notice it's not about Jonah being a great messenger. But what is amazing is that that simplistic message hits the heart of the people of Nineveh, and they respond. And what is considered one of the greatest revivals of history breaks out. Because here you have a people who are totally against God from one end of the city to the other end of the city. They're totally focused on their own idols. They do not follow the God that the Jews followed, that the God that we follow, the God of the Bible. They don't follow him. And what they say instead is God comes with a message for them. And he says, hey, I'm about to take all of you out. And they respond by belief. Now, I just for fun, I'd like for you to consider something. How many times did you hear a very detailed, well-presented, passionate message about the gospel before you ever responded? Yeah, you know, some of us in this room, we may have heard it hundreds of times before we ever responded, and it was delivered passionately and with love and just excitement. But you know what that teaches us? It is not about the messenger. It is the power of God and his message. And so if you go somewhere, whether it's here or anywhere, if the Bible is preached and you say, well, I just didn't get anything out of that messenger, that's not the way to approach learning about God. The way you approach learning about God is, if they come out of here, you ought to get something out of it. Whether you like their style is not as important as whether or not they preach the word. So Jonah gets there, he proclaims the word of God, and God's word has a powerful effect. The people respond. He says, the people of Nineveh believed God. Now look what happens next. They begin to have some action to their belief. He said they proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth, and they began from the greatest down to the least of them. But look what happens when the king found out. Look with me in verse 6, what happens when the king found out. Now, I don't know if you know much about kings. I've never met one personally, but kings don't seem like the kind of people who just step off of the throne and give up their position of authority, do they? And so what happens here is an amazing thing. But I want you to know, when the message of destruction from God comes to them, one of the first things that the king of Nineveh did is he recognized that the one who had sent the message had greater authority than he did. And so to symbolize that before all of his people and from his own heart, it said he did a series of things. And I want you to see him. First, he got up and took off his robe. So he got up and left the throne. Now, if you're the king, you sit on the throne because that is your position of authority. It lets everybody know you're in charge. And so he gets up and he leaves the throne. But he doesn't just do that. He takes off his royal robe, which was another way to distinguish him from everyone else and to say, I'm better than all of y'all. I have more authority than all of y'all. And y'all all answer to me. The king lays these things down. But notice he didn't just get up and lay something down. He also picked something else up and sat down somewhere else. It says that he put on sackcloth. And if you don't know what sackcloth is, that's okay. I can give you a brief description of it. Imagine the most itchy, terrible, uncomfortable, sandpaper-like clothes you can imagine and just put them on. How many of you want to wear some 150 grit underwear? And so the king puts on this sackcloth, and then it says he went and sat in ashes. Now, you know, you might just think, okay, so he went over by the fireplace and he sat down to some of the old ashes. No, the symbol here is he went down and he sat down where they burned the trash. And then he said, listen, I'm not the king. I'm not the one in authority. I am just a terrible person that's going to receive the wrath of God for my sinfulness. And so I'm going to go over here and I'm going to humiliate myself in front of everybody else to make sure that they all understand that I don't tell God what to do, and I realize that. You know, that's a hard part for all of us to come to. It's a hard thing to come to the place where we look at our lives, we look at ourselves, and we look at God, and we realize, hey, I've got to step off the throne here because I'm not really in control. God's really in control. And I need to give him the power and the authority that is due to him. And I need to acknowledge that. And so what happens is this king does this. And something, as you look down through what he calls for them to do, he sent out a proclamation by the king and the nobles. And he says he wants them to fast, even down to don't even drink water. He says, put everybody in sackcloth. Let them cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Now, let me get you to think about something here. Now, in our modern culture, not all of this makes sense to us, but the concepts carry right over. And what the king is saying is, we've gotten a message that we deserve destruction because of our sin. And so we need to respond to the message from the one who said he's going to destroy us for our sinfulness. That's what he's saying. And he says, well, here's what we should do. First off, we're going to believe that the message is true, that God has the power and the authority to destroy, and so we're going to believe that. And so he said, I believe that. So we're going to respond in action to what we believe in our heart. And we're going to proclaim a fast. What did a fast do? A fast is the taking of a physical need or want and putting it aside to focus on a spiritual need. And the king said, hey, we need to not worry about eating when we might be wiped out in 40 days. There's something spiritual here going on that is greater than our need for food and drink. The second thing that he says is that let's humble ourselves before God. Let's put on this sackcloth. That shows a state of humility. And every time they moved, they were reminded of why they were wearing it. You ever been wearing something? Listen, I don't want to just freak y'all out or anything. But have you ever done something and you got a little chafed? Two or three of you know what I'm talking about. All right. Every time you move for the next little bit, you're reminded of that, aren't you? You're reminded that, oh, yeah, that's right, I'm uncomfortable. And what they would do is they would wear that sackcloth, and every time they moved in that sackcloth, it reminded them, hey, wait a minute, why am I dressed in such uncomfortable clothes? Well, you're dressed in uncomfortable clothes because there is a God who knows of your sin, and he is going to destroy you for your sin. And it would be a reminder to them. And so that's what's going on. But look what else that they're called to do. He says, cry mightily to God. You know, you don't just find out that God is going to judge you for your sin and say, well, oh well, nothing that can be done about it. The glorious truth of Scripture is that when you have sinned, you can cry out to God and there's forgiveness for that sin. And so the king of Nineveh, he didn't understand all of that. He certainly didn't understand all about Jesus, but he understood this. The only hope he had was to cry out to God. And so he said, let's cry out to God. And you know, sometimes people need to be reminded of that. And so he reminds his people, says, cry out to God. And then he says this last thing. Look at what he says. He says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So he says, hey, God's going to judge us. Let's cry out to God. Let's make it a purpose and a point to remind ourselves continually that we need God's forgiveness for what we've done. Let's cry out to him. Then he says this, there needs to be a change in us. And I want you to know, the king of Nineveh was on to something. Guys, when we recognize that God is a God who is a fair and right and just judge, when we recognize that, as sinners, we should be terrified. Because as the Bible and my life experience has proven, I've not met anybody who's not a sinner. How about y'all? Not met anybody that's perfect. And here's what I want you to know. Because of that, we can say, okay, all right, if God is just, if God is right, if he's going to be a perfect judge, then we all stand condemned and there is no hope for us. But the scriptural message is there is hope for us because there is forgiveness of sin through Jesus. See, what God did is, you know how he did this. God took our sin and the punishment for our sin, and he placed it on his perfect son on the cross. And when he died, he took our punishment so that we could be set free. This is amazing. This is grace. This is gospel. This is amazing. And so when you see that, when you hear that, you go, okay, wow, that is awesome. I want to respond to that. I want forgiveness of my sin. I want the God who is angry with me to be at peace with me. And this is the only way to have peace with God. But the thing that comes out of that and flows out of that is there needs to, by the necessity of that, there needs to be a change in us. You know, when we talk about this, one of the words that we often use is the word repentance. You ever used the word repentance, thought about it? Now, I want you to go a few places with me, and we're going to look at some reasons why repentance and turning to God for forgiveness go hand in hand. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 1. This is John the Baptist preaching. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. And all, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, listen to this, this is just church growth 101. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now listen to this next verse. This is powerful for us, and it's going to build us into something today, I hope. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these very stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so what John the Baptist says is this. says, hey, the religious people start coming out. And as they're approaching, you know why they're drawn to John the Baptist at this point, by the way? Because the age-old truth about all these things, the man who draws the biggest crowd, you want to know what he's doing. They had no genuine interest in repentance. They wanted to know, how did this crazy camel hair bug-eating lunatic in the middle of the desert, on the edge of the Jordan, rather, how did he get such a big crowd to come out to him? They're in the city. They can't get the city people to come to their meetings. Here's this lunatic in the edge of the Jordan getting crowds just coming by the thousands. And they said, what's he doing? And so they went out, not really caring about repentance, but wanting to know how to grow a crowd. This is why all church growth manuals and things should be burned and thrown of the ashes thrown in a river and be drank by all pastors who subscribe to them. But anyway, that's another story for another time. But listen, what we should see here is they went out for that purpose. And what John the Baptist says to them is, hey, bear fruit that is worthy of repentance. And what he was saying to them is, you guys are totally bogus, and I know how to tell. Because there's nothing coming out of you that it gives me any idea that anything in you has been changed. Say that again. There is nothing coming out of you that shows me that anything inside of you has been changed. Now, before your mind tries to take it too far, let me make a couple of points here before we move on. I am not saying that the moment you get saved, you will be perfect. Else all of y'all in here would be lost, myself included. What I'm talking about, though, is that there is a change that begins to take effect the moment you believe. And it begins to be a working out of God in you. You know that there is sin that's been rooted in you your whole life. Have you ever tried to pull grass out of an area where the grass has been growing there for forever and the ground is as hard as a brick? Look, you can pull grass, you can pull weeds out of a well-tilled garden. You can just, man, you ever tried to pull some crab grass out of some hard ground? Man, I tell you what, it'd make a Baptist preacher cuss. But anyway, if you know one. but anyway, now, let's make this point. Move on through. Go over to Acts chapter 2, just a few pages to your right. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading in 22. Now, this is Peter's first sermon after receiving the Holy Spirit. Man, this is exciting, right? Exciting times in the life of the church. Acts 2, 22. Peter says, and I'm kind of jumping in about halfway through for the sake of time. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor is his flesh to see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. And David, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, for I, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now listen, if you're listening to a sermon, and he goes through all this and he says, listen, we know without a shadow of a doubt that this was the Christ. We know it by miracles. We know it by signs. God himself spoke about it. We have also seen that when he died, he rose again. We have seen him. And not only that, but he also sent the Holy Spirit to us. We know that he was the Christ and you killed him. That is a convicting message if you have any understanding of who the Christ is. The Son of God, and you killed him. That is going to be a convicting message. He said, whom you crucified, he's made him both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, this is why they're this way. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Do you know what it means to be cut to the heart? It means the Word of God went right into their sinful hearts and just pierced them all the way through. And they were just a train wreck. They just found out that they had done the most heinous crime in all of history. They were terrified. So they said, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter just told them, you killed the Christ, the Son of God. God raised him, but you killed him. And they said, what can we do? The Ninevites heard God was going to destroy them in 40 days. And they cried out to God, God, what would you have us do? And we do the same thing when we come and ask for forgiveness and grace. Peter says to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so Peter responds to their question. Hey, what do we do, Peter? What do we do next? And Peter says, you know that you've done wrong. Turn away from doing wrong. What was their wrong? They rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They rejected Jesus as the Savior and Lord that he was. And he says, you need to turn to him. Turn to him. And when you do, here's what happens. There is forgiveness of sin. That's what remission means. It means your account is cleared of your sin. How many of you are thankful this morning that your sin account has been zeroed out? Because it is a debt account, and you are in some deep debt. Your income would never cover it. And so it says he's cleared out the sin account. But look at what else he does. He says, you will receive the Holy Spirit. It is a promise from of old. He says, it was promised to you, your children. So listen, this is a multi-generational, multi-type of people promise. That God says that those who come to him and they believe him about the judgment. They believe that Christ is their only forgiveness. They receive forgiveness of sin, but they receive one more thing. And this thing's a pretty good thing. The Spirit of the living God comes and lives inside of you. He, the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells in you. This is a part of the promise. Now, a few more pages over to the right. Romans chapter 8. Yeah, I know, but I'm not going to do my favorite part. Do the first part. Still good. Greatest chapter in the Bible, if you didn't know that. Let me read this for you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For that the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God, listen to this, dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors no longer to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now listen, let me tell you something about this that is so powerful. I want to make this point. We stumble and we fight and we fuss and within ourselves and with our own selves and within the group of believers that we're around. Because when we talk about salvation, salvation is by grace and faith, both gifts from God, not of yourselves, because you'd brag about it. Amen? Right. Now listen, however, the Bible always seems to point out that works flow out of that. How is the question? How were the Ninevites going to turn from the wickedness that was bringing destruction on them? How were they going to turn from that? That was the life they had always known. How many of you are struggling right now with habits that you started a long time ago that have grown into things you wish weren't there anymore? Right? And so these Ninevites, they knew that. They understood that. But they knew they needed to turn from it. The question is, how on earth were they going to turn on it? The question today is, how on earth are you going to be able to turn from it? And Acts 2 gave us a little picture of it. When John said, you need to bear fruit worthy of repentance, he didn't mean you need to go work out your ability to do good things on your own and start producing good works. What John was leading to, what the Ninevites were leading to, and what Jesus explains and Peter preaches about and now comes out in Paul's writings in Romans 8 is this. The reason there is a change in true people who have really accepted Christ, the reason there is a change is because when you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. And the testimony that you can know that he is really there is because he talks with you and works with you. Was that weird for y'all or something? There was like four of y'all who were with me. Everybody else was like, what? Like, I don't know. Maybe he speaks a different language than me. No. Listen, what I'm talking about here is this. There's one phrase in particular. I don't have time to expound all 17 of those verses or however many I read, but there's one just stuck out to me as I was reading through it. He said that, listen, the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. Do you know what it means to put something to death? Kill it. Kill it. Do you know how to kill sin? The only way that you can kill sin is if you use something that's strong enough to puncture it and kill it. You know the only thing strong enough to kill sin in you? The Holy Spirit of God. There is no part of you that is capable of overcoming all the sin in you on your own. If it were, why would Jesus have to die? Why would the Spirit have to come and dwell in you? It wouldn't make any sense. But the Bible tells us this. It says, listen, when you become a Christian, the Spirit of the living God comes and dwells in you as a down payment on the guarantee of your inheritance left to come. That's beautiful stuff over in Ephesians chapter 1. But listen, here's what happens. That Spirit goes to war against your sin. But you listen to what it said. You put to death the deeds of your flesh by the Spirit. That means you're a part of fighting against your sin only through the Spirit. The biggest problem that we have as Christians is we want to fight the flesh with our flesh. It won't work. You've got to have the Spirit alive and at work in you. Some of you have been lost your whole lives. You had an emotional experience at some point, but you never really trusted in Christ as your Savior, and you're wondering whether there's been absolutely no change in your heart and mind. It's because you've never had the Spirit in you working to do something. He's never testified to you and said, hey, you belong to me. There have been times, and I'm talking about some of the deepest, darkest, sinful times of my life where the Holy Spirit tapped me on the heart very gingerly with a 2x4 with nails sticking out of it, and he said, you're mine. You know, sometimes when my dad would remind me that he was my dad, it wasn't always, come here, son, you know I'm your dad. Sometimes he reminded me with more force on my rear end. You know what? And there were times, I mean, he would just come on. He said, son, I'm so proud of you. This morning, my dad texted me. He said, son, I'm so proud of you. Go and preach the gospel. I'm your daddy. And I love you. Man, that's great. But there have been times in my life when my dad said, you are a Pinnell, and Pinnells don't act like that. You're my son. My sons don't act like that. And in your life, if you're honest, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you in both of those ways. He has said, to the back of the ear and said, you're mine. And mine don't act like that. And there have been times when he's coming around, he's put his arm around and said, oh, son, daughter, so proud of you. Letting me work through you to accomplish that. Oh, it's beautiful. You know what I'm talking about? Man, if you did, you'd shout. Pray for all y'all. Let me give you a little glimpse. Last passage, I promise. Of course, it's all of the book of Revelation, but that'll be fine. No, I'm just kidding. I don't think I gave you this one, Matt. Galatians chapter 5. We would be missing a major point if we didn't close with this one. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. And Galatians 5:16, I don't know if I said that. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Listen to this. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Listen to what this description is. The works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Before we turn on the good things, let me tell you what he's saying there. Paul is saying, listen, if the summation of your life is those things, with no movement towards God at all, but those things are all that describe you, there's no heaven awaiting you when you die. There's only hell. But aren't you glad that you don't have to go to hell? Aren't you glad that you can be rescued, you can be saved, and then the Holy Spirit come and live in you? Listen to what the Holy Spirit begins to produce in you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Listen to this. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Guys, here's the challenge. From Nineveh to today, the problem is still we're sinful. We deserve to incur God's wrath. But He is gracious. And He will hear you if you will call to Him and you will say to Him, I know that I deserve your wrath and I need forgiveness. And Jesus is the only way for that forgiveness because He paid my penalty. He rose again. I believe He's alive. I believe He's King. I believe He's Lord. And I believe it. I believe that you are the only way for forgiveness. You know, you get that down, you've made the first mega step. And what happens is the Holy Spirit comes to live in you at that instant. And that's power. and that power will affect you. Did you hear that? I didn't say it might. I didn't say it affects. It doesn't affect others. It affects you. It gives everybody a different gift. It helps everybody work through their sin. I still sin, do you? But you know what? The Spirit of the living God lives in me, and when I do, he doesn't just ignore it. He lets me know about it. He lets you know about it. Not my sin, your sin. I saw some of y'all look at me like, yeah, he lets me know about your sin. Tells me all the time. When he lives in you, he's going to let you know you're his. Two ways. I want to just recap this. Two ways we're going to pray. He's going to let you know disciplinary. Your mind. Act like it. There's going to be times you just feel the Spirit of God just welling up inside of you. Just saying, yes. Let me do this in you. Let's pray. Father God, we are right here, right now, and we bow before you. We humble ourselves because, God, we are nothing but sinners. Even those of us in this room, Lord, who have come to know you as Lord and Savior, we have nothing to bring of our own. We bring our nothing, and we lay it before you, and you take great pleasure in seeing us lay down the fact that we have nothing to bring, because then we're confessing and admitting that you have it all. And Lord, we just remind ourselves today, you have it all. Thank you that you save us from our sin and the judgment that we deserve. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that he testifies to us daily that we belong to you. And I pray, Lord, now that the effect of repentance in our lives would continue to be more and more clear. I pray, Lord, that by the Spirit we would begin to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the things, Lord, like adultery and fornication and uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I pray that you would begin to put those things to death in us. And I pray that by your Spirit, we would begin to produce love for one another and for others, and chiefly love for you. I pray that there would be an unmistakable joy in our hearts and minds through everything that we go through, that peace would overwhelm us, a peace that is beyond understanding, that there would be great long-suffering as we deal with the lostness of this world and the fights that we have between one another, that with kindness we would begin to deal with one another and the lost, with goodness we would treat others, with faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, these things that there is no law against, I pray that they would begin to be manifest in us as you put to death the deeds of the flesh in us and you bring about and bear fruit in the tree of our life. But Lord, we are helpless without you to do it. But thank you that knowing that you gave us your Spirit. Now, as we have this time of invitation, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to just respond as the Lord leads you to, according to this passage and these passages that we've looked at. Do you feel convicted by the Spirit living in you? Then move. Maybe you want to praise Him that He's putting to death the sin that is in you and He is calling you son, and you feel the adoption and you just want to praise Him for being your Father. Maybe you just want to come and you want to lay something down that maybe the Holy Spirit has just been working on you about putting something to death in your life and you've been resistant, but you want to respond this morning. Maybe you want to come and pray over that. Maybe you need to pray and you just need to say, you know what, this morning I know that without a shadow of a doubt that God had this message for me, because I'm feeling so defeated in my sin. And what God is saying to you is, hey, you need to turn the war of your sin and against your sin over to the Holy Spirit. And you need to be working by the Spirit instead of by your flesh. And you need some encouragement in that. I encourage you to come and pray. And maybe there's somebody here who would say, you know what, this morning I came, the Lord brought me here, and in my life, I can tell you, I've never surrendered to Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm still carrying the weight of my sin. I'm still seeing that my sin has got complete and total control of me. I'm not trying to follow Jesus. I'm rejecting Him, His offer of love. I just don't want any of that. I've not wanted any of it for a long time. And you feel convicted by that this morning when you hear all that God has for you, how He wants to call you to Himself, how He wants to forgive your sin, how He wants to give you an adoption into a family that is everlasting, that He wants to be your perfect and good and wonderful Father. And this morning, as you sang that and as you heard this message, your heart was convicted and convinced that what you need is forgiveness of your sin through Jesus. If you're here this morning, you say, "That's exactly who I am. That's exactly what I need." Would you do me a favor and would you look up here at me and just slip your hand up beside your head and say, "Hey, I need to know more about Jesus as my Savior. This morning, God has convicted me, convinced me that that's what I need." Is there anybody here in this room? Listen, please, don't harden your heart against the extension of the call of the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit have His way. You won't regret it. Is there anybody here? Okay, I see your hand. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Okay, if I could, I'd like to have a lady's going to come and speak with you, and I just want you to have a minute there to talk through the gospel with her. Christians, as you're here, listen, be pouring your heart out to God. There's no doubt about it. Every one of us in here struggles with sin. Every one of us in here needed the reminder that when we came by faith to Jesus, what we needed was we needed to have that forgiveness first, and then we needed to have the Spirit in our war and battle against sin. I'm going to give these, and we're just going to pray for just another minute, and then I'm going to close us out here. If you'll look right this way, I want to thank you for being here, first of all. And again, I just thank you. I thank you to everyone that puts effort in from Sunday school all the way through, puts effort in to get your heart and the hearts of everybody that comes in here ready to praise and worship the Lord. Aren't you thankful that as sinful as we are and messed up as we are, we can come in here and be encouraged by the Lord and worship Him? It's amazing, isn't it? Listen, I've got one closing thing I want to put before you. We